All right, go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I'd like to thank Brother Scott for letting me do the series along with him. I've had a lot of fun. I know he has. This is one of the topics I'm very passionate about, as to let you guys know a while back. So the question we have with us as we're ending the series is, okay, now what? We've learned all sorts of stuff. We know how to talk to a Muslim and how to convert them. We know how to talk to a Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon, a Catholic. We know how to bring somebody from believing in no God to all the way to getting saved. We have all those tools now. What is the things that we should do now that we know that? What are the motives and actions and attitudes we should have as we seek to use these things? And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to start in verse 3. But before I have a question for you, have any of you ever known someone that literally knows everything about a certain topic? It might just be one very small topic, but has anyone known that? Maybe your dad knew everything there was to know about cars, or you have a friend who thinks they know everything about their sports team, or something like that. I remember when I went to high school, there was a guy there, and he knew everything there was to know about the Lions. And he would write papers on the Lions. He loved the Lions. He would go on and on about the Lions. And everyone who had a different football team that they enjoyed, which was everyone because no one else liked the Lions, would make fun of him. They go back and forth. But he literally seemed to know everything. Like, he had studied the history from the, you know, the first team, all the coaches, all the main players, all the champion or lack thereof that they had not won, and, you know, everything. So we would mess with him. But I went to the gun show a couple weeks ago with one of my coworkers at work. And he was looking to buy a shotgun, so I went with him, and it was a lot of fun. But he also had a historic weapon that he needed, like, a part for, and it was a weapon that not many people had even heard of, let alone, like, this special rare part that he wanted, like, World War II era, not, like, a replica part. So he was asking, and we went to this one vendor, and they were talking, and they literally, like, the guy seemed like he knew everything about guns. It was crazy. I was just standing there, like, well, like, half the stuff they said I didn't even know existed. Like, so there's a lot of people that know a lot about their topic. And today we're going to be looking at Jesus, because much more than someone who knows a lot about sports or about cars, Jesus knew everything. He was God. And so we're going to use him as the example of a passage where he led someone to the Lord. He saw someone saved, if you will. He got someone to believe in God and, you know, change their eternal destination. And so we're going to look at some of the principles he did and grab those principles and those mindsets and those motives. And we're going to have that be the lesson for how we're supposed to use everything that Brother Scott taught us about, everything I went over, and kind of the how to do what we know now. So if you're looking at it, we'll start in verse 3. The Bible says he left Judea, this is Jesus, and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So, I mean, almost everyone in here, if not everyone in here, has the entire story memorized, the woman at the well and Jesus talking to them. So what is the first principle that we can derive from a well-known story? And that's in verse 4. Look at what it says again. It says, he must needs go through Samaria. The first thing when we are witnessing to someone is that the appointment was God orchestrated. Jesus, time after time after time throughout his ministry, said that he didn't do his own will. He did the will of the Father that sent him. And the very first time he was ever tempted, right, he was brought into the wilderness of the Spirit. Jesus made sure, I mean, think about this. If anyone didn't have to follow God's leading, it would have been him, right? He could have been like, I am God. I want to go here. You know what? I choose to go here. You know, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do my own thing. And he could tell everyone, look, I have the authority to do this. I'm going to do what I want. But instead of doing that, he gave us an example, and he showed us how we're supposed to live our life as a Christian by following the will of the Father, by being submitted to the Holy Spirit, by whatever the Father had wanted him to do, he followed it willingly. And even, I mean, the climax of that would have been the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, not my will, but thine be done, right? He submitted himself, arguably not even having to, but to be an example for us. And so Jesus was yielded to the Holy Spirit. When we're trying to witness to someone, whether that be, you know, an atheist like Brother Scott talked about, or a Catholic, or a Mormon, or someone like that, sometimes the Spirit can lead at an inconvenient time or a scary time. But Romans 6:19 gives us an admonition. It says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded yourselves members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. Romans 6 is about, you know, letting the flesh die and being submitted to the Spirit. And so it says that we're supposed to yield our members as servants of righteousness unto holiness. And so we too, as Jesus exemplified, are supposed to follow God's leading. The first person I ever got to see saved, I was pretty young. I think I was in fifth or sixth grade, and I was at my grandparents' house, and it was totally unexpected. I didn't go there to soul win. I had never really soul win before. I knew the gospel. Obviously, I was saved at that point. But I went outside to play in the backyard, and it was with Nathan, and we were throwing a ball, and one of the neighbor's kids came out. Now, this is in West Virginia, right? We didn't live there. We were just visiting my grandparents. And this kid came out, so he started, I said, hey, you want to throw the ball with us? He's like, yeah. So we were all throwing the ball, and then I think we had went in for water, lemonade or something. I don't remember what it was, but it ended up being me and the kid were alone. And so I felt burdened to witness to him. I had never done it before. I was scared to death. I was like, Lord, I don't know what to say. I've never done this before. And so we were just talking, you know, having fun. I think we were still throwing the ball. But, you know, we were pretty close to where we could still hear each other. And the Lord kept burning me. And I was like, no. And, you know, you can come up with every excuse in the book, kind of like Moses at the burning bush, you know. And finally, I was like, okay. So I probably butchered the presentation beyond all belief. It was not eloquent. It was not, you know, appealing. And it was not persuasive. It was not intellectual. It was terrible. Having said that, the kid got saved. And I was like, what? Because when I said, would you like to do this? He's like, yeah. I was like, I didn't do a good job. How did this happen? And it was so weird. But what you'll find, even if you don't say the right words, or even if you're talking to someone who is like way smarter than you, and you know when you can tell someone starts talking and you're like, I'm out of my league on this one. I think I'm just going to say, here's a card, come to church and get out of here. But when the Holy Spirit burdens you and you follow the Holy Spirit's leading, you may feel like it was the worst time ever. But you don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing in that person's heart. And when Jesus was going to soul win, if you will, he followed the Spirit's leading. Must needs go through Samaria. It was a God-appointed, it was a God-orchestrated appointment. So as we have all the tools we have now, the first lesson that we can have is follow God's leading. You know, maybe you talk to someone, you're like, oh, I can clearly show this person to be wrong. I know all the answers now. We went over all these topics. I'm ready to go. And we're looking for a fight, basically, so that we can win. But sometimes that's not the ones that God works in. Sometimes it's the person that, like, we didn't have time for and we just want to go home and, like, they ask you a question, you're like trying to talk to them. Or, you know, maybe you're doing something and you're like, I don't want to. I'm like eating dinner right now. Okay, fine. Those Spirit-led appointments are normally the ones where you see God work. And so as you go on with all the tools we've given you, follow God's leading. So the second lesson we can find from Jesus' example is in verse 7 through 9. Not only did he follow God's leading, but he humbled himself. Look at verse 7 through 9. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You guys already know this. And I'm not saying that the Jews were better than Samaritans, so Jesus had to humble himself to talk to the lowly Samaritans. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I am saying is this. There was a social stigma connected with association to Samaritans. So the Samaritans were no different than the Jews. They were all sinners. They were all loved by God. They all had a past. They all had a future. You know, it's not like the social imbalances, if you will, that were placed upon them. That's not what Jesus humbled himself for. Jesus humbled himself in the way that he knew if he talked with her and spent time with her and people saw it, he would be looked down on. The problem was with the people, but he chose to talk to her anyway. He chose to humble himself, and he said, you know what, even if I feel uncomfortable because of whatever the society is at the time, I'm still going to reach out to this person, this God-appointed, this God-orchestrated appointment. And I was thinking, like, for us, sometimes it is a stigma to stand up for what's right, especially in a culture that's going farther and farther away from God, and the voices for evil get louder and louder and more influential, and popular opinion is starting to be swayed against the Bible, and not even started, I mean, well past that. It can be a social stigma to stand up for what's right and say, I'm a Christian. I believe in a God. I believe there's right and wrong. It's not just about love and acceptance of everything under the sun. There's good things and there's bad things in this life. And sometimes you may face that. I remember I was at work and I was talking with one of my coworkers, and they were about 18, 19 at the time. So they'd just gotten out of high school, and they were talking about something that they couldn't stand, right? They're like, I can't stand people who think this. And they asked me what I thought, and what she had just been like, blah, 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 is terrible. It's exactly what we believe, right? And I can't remember what it was. I can't remember if it was like homosexuality. It was something that was very clear, and she was saying it's so awful, the people who say this is wrong. And then she's like, what do you think? And so I was like, well, what you absolutely despise is who I am. And I explained why, and I showed the compassion of God to her. But I didn't sway on right and wrong. And so, but I felt my face turning red. It's not because I was embarrassed to be a Christian. It was just like, I knew that everyone in the room was like, oh. And then, you know, and you can have that sometimes, especially if you're trying to soul win, you know. Here's someone, and you're like, can I tell you how you're going to hell unless you listen to what I say? And they're like, who are you? You know, like, there can be a social stigma sometimes when we go to witness to people. Now, it doesn't have to be that way. And I'm not saying that you are going to be looked down upon every time you try and give someone the gospel. What I am saying, though, is that it does require us to humble ourselves. And this is a very important thing, because I'm going to get to this later. But the main thought I have for you, and if you get nothing else from any of the lessons that we can learn from Jesus's account here, is this. You can win an argument and lose someone's soul. So you can go up to someone who is going to hell, who believes heretical, you know, articles of faith, and who, if you don't tell them the truth and they don't believe on it, and Jesus, you know, doesn't save them, the Holy Spirit doesn't work in their heart, you're not going to see them in heaven. And you can have all the right answers that me and Brother Scott have talked about over the last 3 months. And you can know what they're going to say before they say it. And you can prove them wrong and embarrass them and be like, ha, I have the truth and you don't, and walk off. And that person could be so turned off to the gospel because of the way you did it, or the attitude you had, or whatever, that they could never get saved. Not because you didn't prove to them that they were wrong, but because you did it the wrong way. And so I really want to push this home, is that now that you have the answers and you have a lot of tools to use in a lot of different situations, and you can be well-rounded in apologetics, it doesn't mean that you can win anyone to the Lord and that everyone's just going to be like, you're the smartest person I've ever talked to. Yes, I want Jesus. You have to do it in the right manner. And Jesus did this. He humbled himself. And so the personal lesson for us is that we need to focus on the mission rather than ourselves. We don't have a lot of time, so I'm not going to get into Matthew 28. But Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. And it says, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. There is no such thing as a closed country. He said, all power, all authority is given to me. Go to all nations. So if a nation tells us, you know, you can't come in with the gospel. Well, I'm sorry, but the Bible says we're supposed to obey God rather than man. I think it's like Acts chapter 5. Peter said we ought to obey God rather than man. So God is our highest authority, and he told us to go to all nations. So even if you are talking to someone who they say, well, you're not allowed to tell me about Jesus. Well, yes, I am, because the ultimate authority gave me permission. And when we focus on the mission, it helps us kind of not focus on ourselves. So if we're thinking, you know, this person is going to hell if I don't give them the truth, then it doesn't really care about the feelings I have if I'm going to be looked down on and if everyone's going to do the, ew, you know, that kind of thing. It's okay because I'm focused on trying to get someone out of hell into heaven rather than on how I feel and how comfortable I am. So number one, follow God's leading. Number two, focus on the mission rather than ourselves. The mission is the Great Commission. Number three, let's look at verses 9 through 11. Verses 9 through 11, the Bible says, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which I am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? The next thing I want to point out in the well-known passage is that he got her asking questions. And this is something that can take a lot of practice to get, but having people ask questions is monumental. It shows that they're engaged. It actually helps you as well. So he got her to ask questions. And you'll find that as you wait for the God-appointed or the God-orchestrated appointments, and as you humble yourself and don't come off as arrogant know-it-all, then as you're talking with them and asking them a question, they'll feel free to talk to you. And when you get them asking questions, not only does it help you, it also helps them. So it helps you in the fact that you know where they're coming from. And I have a couple examples of this. I'm going to wait for that. But so it helps you know where they're coming from. If they're asking questions like, hey, how do you know that you're still going to heaven? Like, we all mess up. Well, then you know I should focus on how salvation is eternal. Someone else might be like, hey, I don't think that I'm a bad person. So then not salvation is eternal needs to be focused on, but more of how we're sinners who need a Savior. And there's different aspects of the gospel that some people need help on. The only way you're going to find that out is through asking them questions and getting them to ask you questions. So as you're open, as you're humble, as you're following God's leading, ask them questions and then allow them to do the same to you. And you'll find that extremely helpful. Jesus used this technique, and I have personally found it to be helpful as well. So the next thing is in verse 15. We're going to keep moving because we don't have a lot of time. So follow God's leading. Focus on the mission rather than ourselves. What we just talked about was listen to what they are saying. The next one is in verse 15. It says, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. He brought her to the point of realization that she was in need. Now, he started with a physical and then went into the spiritual. We don't have eternal water to offer people in the physical sense, but the lesson that I have for you here is don't play the comparison game when it comes to religion. This is a life or death situation, and getting them to realize that they're in need and that they need the truth is very important. So many times, and those of you who have friends, some of you have come up to me and say, hey, I have a friend that's a Mormon, or hey, I have a friend that's a Catholic and I've been talking with them, or hey, I play sports with this kind of person, they're in this religion. And so the more friends, not the like door knocking kind of people that you talk to, but the friends that you have, it's very easy to get into a compare religions game, you know, where you like, oh, well, I go to church three times a week. Like, oh, me too. I go, you know, on Saturday and on Tuesday and blah, blah, blah. And then you talk about, you know, they're like, oh, well, we like to fast once a month. You're like, Well, Christians fast, you know, when we have a very serious prayer request, and Jesus fasted, and before you know it, it doesn't become a you need the gospel. It becomes a they compare their religion to ours, and we feel like we have to defend ourselves that we're authentic, you know, religious people. So, because a lot of times they'll be like, oh, we fast. Do Christians fast? And you're like, oh, yes. And they're like, oh, we pray multiple times a day. Do you pray? Well, the Bible says pray without ceasing. And before you know it, it can be like a battle of whose religion is more, extreme in the sense of day-to-day living. And it's very easy to get into that. But he brought her to the point of realization that she was in need. Instead of comparing the religion she had, which as she goes into later, was not the religion that was supposed to be practiced during that time, right? They were supposed to go to Jerusalem, and they didn't. They had erected their own temple, and there's a whole history behind that of the false religion in Samaria, but again, we don't have time. But anyway, she wasn't in the right religion. She could have been comparing with Jesus. Hey, we go to a temple and worship. We give sacrifices. He's like, well, you know, in Jerusalem, they do too. It could go back and forth, but instead of doing that, he showed her that she was in need. And I'm just going to go through the points because I don't want to hold you guys over. John 4:19-24, he didn't let the conversation get sidetracked. And that's kind of what I already went into a little bit. And I'm sorry, I had some really cool stories and I have an illustration here, but I'm going to go over it, or skip over it. She actually tried to get the conversation about the comparing religions thing. She talked about, oh, I know you guys go to Jerusalem and you say that we're supposed to worship on this mountain. We worship on this mountain. And he briefly answered it and moved back to her need. And so he didn't get sidetracked in the conversation. And the lesson for us in this one is use wisdom. Some of the coworkers I have, a lot of them are Muslim. And I was talking to one, and as soon he would ask me a question like, how do you believe Jesus is God? And I'd go into the answers biblically and logically and this. And then before I'm even done, he's like, blah, 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 blah. And it was like completely random, different. And then it was just like ping, 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 ping. And it's not like he actually wanted to know. He just wanted to see if I had an answer, I felt like. And we got nowhere. The conversation was fruitless, except for maybe the seeds that the Holy Spirit can now use on the Bible verses I quoted. I talked to another guy. He's a Muslim as well. And I was about to cut him off because he's like, you know, Christianity and Muslims, you know, we both believe in the Bible and you guys, you know, you don't believe in the Quran, but it's the same God of all. And I was about to go and like, no, and everything I've taught you guys, you know, the Bible and the Quran were written by a different person and this and that, and you don't account for sin and on and on. And I was about to like, I was loaded for bear, right? I was about to get in the conversation and I was like, you know what, I'm going to let him finish. Come to find out, that wasn't his problem with Christianity. The problem with Christianity that he had was his personal life. He had tried to marry a Christian girl, and they were about to get married, but then they were talking about their kids, and she said she would not allow the kids to go to mosque, and that offended him. They broke up, blah, blah, blah. And so his thing was he just wanted humanity to be united. And his problem with Christianity wasn't the religious side. He wasn't that religious at all, come to find out. He was just like the practical living. He wanted everyone to be in harmony, and he thought that it was a point of contention. So he was kind of like an anti-religious person almost, even though from the beginning he sounded very devout and we were about to get into it, right? And so when you don't let the conversation get sidetracked with one person, but on the other hand, when it is time to listen, you actually do, you'll find that you can see God working. But that takes wisdom. When do you listen and when do you like just cut the conversation off and say we're going nowhere? You're going to have to ask God for that help. I can't give you the perfect answer, but use wisdom on when do you know to get back to the main conversation of salvation and when to hear them out. And then lastly, and then we're done, verse 25 and 26, he revealed Jesus to her, and that's our ultimate goal. And going back to you can win an argument and lose a man's soul. When our goal is not to win. Our goal is not to validate the truth. Our goal is not to walk away saying, they now know that I'm right and they're wrong. Our goal is to see them saved. Our goal is to see them added to the family of God. Our goal is to see them go to heaven, not to humiliate them and prove that we're right. And so he revealed Jesus to her. He revealed himself. Our goal is to reveal Jesus to people. Our goal is not to win. You can even look stupid and see someone saved, right? You don't have to have the perfect arguments. And God's working in their life, sometimes they'll lash out because they feel convicted. So sometimes when you think you're losing the argument, you're actually close to seeing someone saved in a way. So our goal cannot be to just prove ourselves. It has to be to see people saved. And then finally, verse 39, let's see what happened. We'll read this and we're done. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." Not only did the Samaritan woman get saved, she went into town and the entire town came out to see Jesus and they got saved. When you not only use the tools you've been given, but you use them properly like Jesus showed us in this passage, you follow God's leading, you stay humble, your goal is to see them saved, not to win the argument. You use wisdom on when not to get sidetracked and when to hear them out. And you do these different principles, you can see God work wonderfully and mightily. And that's the real reason that Brother Scott and myself gave this series. It wasn't to make you guys perfect apologists and that you can prove anyone wrong that you want to. It was so that you could honestly see God work through you and see people saved. And that no matter who you talk to, you're ready. So now we've learned what to do and how to do it. So let's go ahead and pray. I hope you took notes and you take this very seriously. People could be going to heaven because of you using today's and the previous month's messages. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us the truth and also exemplifying how we're supposed to use it. Lord, I pray as we go from here, we'll remember this lesson, Lord, that we'll have humility, that we're not going to try and just beat people in logic and prove them wrong, but that we'll try and see people saved. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen.